Imagine a church where every member is passionately, wholeheartedly, and recklessly calling the shots.
I have a busy work week, and by the time Sunday rolls around, I'm tired. So how about a church service that starts when I get there?
Can do. When you arrive, we begin.
This guy, he plays by his own rules. We want to find a church where if he starts screaming, we're not the bad guys. Right?
Say no more. If your baby's screaming, you stay seated. The others around you can leave.
You know, financially, Sherry and I don't give a lot to the church, but we'd sure like to know who does.
All right, if you join now, you'll know what every person gives in detail.
When I'm in the church service, can my car get a buff and a wax?
Not just that, but an oil change and a tune-up.
Hey, how about tickets to the Super Bowl?
That's asking too much.
I'm serious. If I'm going to join, I want tickets to the big game.
All right, you join now and we'll get you there.
I like a pony.
Look in your backyard. Me Church, where it's all about you.
All right, that's what we call humor, if you hadn't figured it out. But there is something, there is a serious note to it, isn't it? We don't want to become that. We don't want it to become all about us. Where we come and we say, I worship, and we take our own temperature and we say, if, depending on how I feel and depending on how I respond, that's worship. Was I entertained? Was I informed? Was I inspired? Was I impressed? Is that what constitutes worship? Jesus said these words, and can I say, hand me my Bible there? Here without my Bible. Thanks. Jesus said these words in John chapter 4, verse 23. John 4, 23. Jesus said, a time is coming and has now come, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. Think about that. Time is coming and is now come, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. True worshipers. We have a common perception. Can I get that the slide up? We have a common perception on worship where the worship leaders, the people up here, we think of them as the performers. And so we tend to critique what happens. The sermon wasn't that good, and the band wasn't that tight, and they hit some flat notes. And then, they become the performers. And you become the audience. And yet the problem with this is that, where does God fit into this? If that's our view of worship, God's not even in the picture. Kierkegaard, the Danish philosopher, he actually came back and he said, I want to think about this. And he came up with a different model of worship. Can we see the biblical perspective where, firstly, he talked about the people on the platform, the worship leaders, they're the prompters. They're the ones who are prompting worship. The congregation, you are the performers. And God is the audience. God's the audience. You know what that means? It means that sometimes things are said. And you may be saying, I didn't want to really hear that. Guess what? You're not the only listener here. God is listening. I have to grapple with that. We have to grapple with that. It's not about how we felt. Do we ever walk out of this corporate worship and say, was God lifted up? Was God honored? Was He pleased with what we did? True worshipers worship in spirit and in truth. I want us to just think about the words. You realize that when you read your English Bible, the word worship will come up again. It was originally in the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible, it would have been in Hebrew, and then in your New Testament it would have been in Greek. And oftentimes the word will just appear worship, but there's actually like 15 different words that are used. A couple of words in Hebrew for worship, they literally mean to bow down or to prostrate oneself on the ground, to fall flat on your face. And in your English Bibles, it just says worship. There's also a Greek word that's used for worship, and it literally means to fall down, to bow down. Now, do you see what's going on? These words, they connote worship because they're talking about the spirit of humility, the spirit of reverence of which we approach God. Remember Jesus talked about in spirit and in truth. So that's the spirit that we come with, a spirit of humility, of reverence. And yet there is an outward expression. There's a physical act that comes with that. The spirit and the expression. That equals worship. They always go together. In Hebrew, there is a word that's translated worship, abad. In Greek, there's this word, latruo, and it is translated worship. But it literally means service. When we serve, we are worshiping. So that now the inner response has a corresponding outward expression, and the two always go together, and that's what worship is. Jesus was not interested in lip service. John put it this way in his epistle, chapter 3, verse 18. Little children, let us not love with word and with tongue, but let us love in deed and in truth. Inner response, corresponding outward expression. And you know what? If we are going to break the shackles of self-interest, if we're going to be true worshipers, we do it through service. Take our eyes off ourselves. Put our eyes back on Christ and on one another. Service. Worship. I want us to reflect on the life of Moses in the time that we have. So if you have your Bibles, you might want to turn to Exodus, beginning in chapter 3. It's the call of Moses. And just to give you a little bit of a summary, Moses, remember Moses, the baby in the bulrushes. Moses is found by Pharaoh's daughter, and as a young man, he is raised in the palace of Pharaoh. He's got the best education. Here's a guy, if there was one guy destined for greatness, to be the captain of industry, the leader of men and women, Moses. And then he blows it, and one day his life is all messed up, and he finds himself at age 40 hiding in the Midian desert. And it's all over. It's like game over. My life's done. I've messed up, and there's no going back. They wanted him dead. First 40 years, destined for greatness. The next 40 years in the Midian desert, he finds himself not leading men and women, not this wonderful commander, but he finds himself herding sheep. There's not even anyone else around. His life's over. He's blown it. And guess what? God shows up. God shows up. Meets him in the burning bush and calls to him and says, Moses, Moses, I've heard the cries of the people of Israel. I've seen their suffering and I'm going to do something. And God says, Moses, that's something I'm going to do. It's you. You're that something. Moses had a different thought. Hey, God, maybe you haven't been paying too close attention here. I'm 80 years old. I've been out here in the desert. You know, I've got this death warrant on me. My life's over. Hello, God. You know, I am not going to be the answer to any of your plans. And Moses goes on to give five good reasons, five great objections as to why God can't use him. And you know what? Maybe you're sitting there and you're listening and we're talking about serving and worship. And maybe one of these objections, or all of them, are ones that are coming across your heart and mind. You're saying, yeah, that's me. So let's look at these objections. chapter 3, verse 11, the first thing. But Moses said to God. Now, I got to tell you, whenever a sentence starts with God speaking and then the person saying, but God, that's not good. All right? That's just not a good start. You know, God speaking and the person saying, but God, hey, God, and, you know, just want to correct you a little bit on something. Not a good start. All right. He says, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? You ever thought that? Who am I? Little old me. What can I do? And you say in your heart, objection number one, I'm inadequate. I'm inadequate. I can't do this. You know, here's Moses. He's 80 years old. And some of you sit there and you hear about children's ministry. You hear about setting up of chairs or helping in the cafe or whatever. And you say, I'm too old. And then you got a whole other group who's saying, I'm too young. So what is it? We got this little window of opportunity. What's the right age? Moses is like, hey, God, my life's over. No, not until I say it is. Never too old. Never too old to be used of God. Here's a principle I want you to hear. Whenever God has a plan, whenever He has a purpose, He wraps it in an individual like you and me. God said, Moses, I've got this plan to liberate 1 million strong children of Israel. It's going to be you. God wraps His plan and His designs around men and women like you and me. And Moses was like, who am I? Who am I? You ever thought that? Look at the next thing, verse 13, chapter 3. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites. Now, he's not talking about Pharaoh, but his own people. Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is His name? Then what shall I tell them? Here he comes back and he says, what if they ask me like really hard questions? What if they ask me something and I can't really answer it? And really he's saying, objection number two, I'm unqualified. I don't know how to do this thing. I mean, I there must be somebody else who can do this. God, not me. You ever thought I'm unqualified? Ever told you my story? I was 16 years old and there was a spiritual renewal in my life. And every fourth Sunday, there was a group that went to a nursing home. Be about 20 people with walkers and wheelchairs, some passing in and out of consciousness, and they needed somebody to open the Bible and bring a word to them. Here I was 16 years old, never done it before, and I put my hand up and said, yeah, I can go. I've never done it before. Guess what? You all have to start somewhere. Right, we all have to begin somewhere. Of course, there's a time when we're inexperienced. We feel unqualified. Make a start. Let's look at the next objection that we see. It comes in chapter 4, verse 1. Moses answered, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you? You know, you got to sympathize with Moses. He's going to go to Pharaoh, go to his own people. He's been completely absent for 40 years, and then he shows up and says, hey, wait a minute, this talking bush has commissioned me to be your leader. You got to believe, you know, that's not the greatest story, right? You know, I was like, what? Some talking bush gave you the power to be our leader? Hello, I'm not sure we like that. So God says, look, I'm going to give you 3 miraculous signs that are going to give you authority. The interesting thing is, God gives him 3 miraculous signs. He's only going to need one. He only uses the one. God gave him 3 because God knew how insecure Moses was. So he said, look, I'm going to give you three, even though you're only going to need one. Here's what the Lord was saying to Moses. Moses, I'm going to go before you. I'm going to make it possible. Whatever you encounter, just know this. I'll be with you. It'll be all right. Third objection, he says, I'm ill-equipped. I'm ill-equipped. I'm unprepared. The Lord says, Moses, I'll go before you. I'll make it possible. Will you trust me? I started teaching a grade 5 class, Sunday school, when I was 17 years old. Man, talk about feeling ill-prepared. What did I know? The Lord says, I'll go before you. I'll go before you. Let's look at the fourth objection. It comes in chapter 4, verse 10. Moses said to the Lord, O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. You got to love this. Moses comes back and he says, you know, God, I'm an old man now, but even in my prime, even when I was on the top of my game, you know, this speaking thing was never really my bag. And even when I was really something to behold, the talky bits. No. So if you want me to go to Pharaoh and all, you got the wrong guy. Fourth objection. Love this one. It's not my spiritual gift. It's not my strength. We think of ourselves, and the Bible refers to this body as a family, the family of God. I have a family as well, the family of Johnston. And everyone in the family of Johnston has responsibilities, has a role. You know what one of my roles is? I take out the garbage. You know, that's what I do. Garbage day is Monday, and I take out the garbage. Now, can you imagine I come back to Tracy and I say, hey, honey, can I just point out something to you? I have a doctor's degree. I'm trained in ministry. I'm a reverend. I think I'm like way, way overqualified for this. She doesn't want to hear that. You know, it's like, get the garbage and take it out, right? Because everybody in the family has a role. You see these blue objects that you're seated on? Guess what? Little gnomes did not come and set these up in the night. People did. And the communion that we've taken and the praise band that's here, they've practiced. There are people who are taking responsibility. And oftentimes, it's not about a spiritual gift. It's not that you've got to be really talented to set out chairs. What does it require? It requires a servant heart. It just requires a servant heart. Be able to greet people. To be able to help out in the cafe. To be able to help with the children. Number one prerequisite. Servant heart. So don't say, hey, it's not my gift. It's not my strength. It's not what it's about. It's about saying, I'm a part of this family. I can do something. The last objection we see in verse 13, chapter 4. But Moses said, O Lord, please send someone else to do it. This is the objection that trumps all other objections. Here am I, Lord, send her. All right? And it's just like, you know, come on, can't you find somebody else to do it? You ever thought that? We don't say this, but we think it. These chairs, they're always here on Sunday morning when we rock up. Someone else will do it. Someone else will do the data entry of the cards. Right? Is that the way we're going to go through life? Not my problem. Just let someone else do it. If you've ever thought that, I want you to read the next verse. In Exodus 4, verse 14, it says, Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses. Here the Lord says, I'm fed up. Come on, Moses. And I want you to understand, it's like the Lord saying to Moses, Moses, have you been paying attention at all to what's going on? Have you been like really understanding? God appears to Moses in this burning bush. How long do you think did it take for the Lord to find this special bush, to grow this special bush, to cultivate it, and to have Moses just come along that path just in the right proximity so that the bush could... Do you get my point? There's nothing special about the bush. It was just an ordinary bush. God could have picked any bush. What made it extraordinary, what made that bush special, was that God was present. He says to Moses, Moses, what's in your hand? Oh, this staff? Yeah, this staff. Yeah, I've had this thing for a while. I don't remember where I got it. Yeah, it's great for walking in the desert, you know, keep your footing. And occasionally I can use it, you know, if the sheep kind of just bring them in, you know. It's like, yeah, had this thing a long time. Great little companion to me. I can't even remember where I first found it. Throw it down, Moses. You want a sign? Throw it down. Became a snake. Says Moses was now afraid. He ran from it. The Lord said, go pick it up. He picks it up, and it's his staff again. Moses, you're paying attention to what I'm trying to say here? The bush, the staff, there was nothing special about them. But when I am present, I can do the extraordinary. True for all of us. You may be saying, Graham, I am the most ordinary person in the world. More ordinary than a bush in the desert. More ordinary than a stick. You've been made in the image of God, filled with God's Spirit. God can use you, and He wants to use you. Here's the one key. Are you available? That's all he needed for the bush. That's all he needed for the staff. And that was all he needed for Moses. Are you available? And if you're available, God can do the extraordinary through you. Reading this story about a young couple named Larry and Benita. They met and began to date, and they had a common faith in Jesus Christ. And as they began to share their vision for their lives, they realized that God had given them both a heart to serve in mission overseas. And as the courtship progressed, they married, and they had this vision of what their life would be together. And they, shortly after they married, their newlyweds, a tragic accident. She was asleep in the back seat of the car. They had a head-on collision. She was thrown, and the doctor came back and gave the horrible news. Her back has been shattered. The doctor said, there's three things, Larry, that you need to know about your newlywed wife. One, she will never walk again. She will be in a wheelchair all her life. Two, she will never have children. You will never have children of your own. Three, she will be an invalid. She will be like a child, and you will be waiting on her for the rest of her life. They began to pick up the pieces of their life that had been shattered. She was doing therapy, and they're trying to reestablish a rhythm to their life now that she's bound in this wheelchair. And the amazing thing is, as they began moving and talking, they realized something. God was still, they still both felt God was calling them to the mission field. Now, people came and said, hey, you don't have a phony baloney excuse. You've got a, you know, you're in a wheelchair. You cannot go to some developing country. If something happens, you may need emergency services. But they just said, we still feel God's calling us. They went to Caracas, Venezuela. They started a bookstore. where they could both work and be a part of it. Selling these books, bestsellers, but also having Bibles and Christian literature there, and people would come in, and you know what? The three things that doctor had said about Benita, he was wrong about two of them. He was right about the first. She spent the rest of her life in that wheelchair. She never walked. She gave birth, though, to three children. And far from being an invalid and a child, she became a spiritual parent to hundreds and hundreds of Venezuelan people who came into that bookstore, saw her in this wheelchair, saw the joy of Jesus Christ in her face, and said, "What is it about your life?" Countless people who knelt by that wheelchair and prayed to receive Christ because she went. And here was the prayer that turned it for them. It was this kind of prayer because they had been studying the life of Moses. They said, "Lord, we're not much, but we're available. We're just a couple of ordinary bushes. Take us and use us to reflect your glory." What a great prayer. "Lord, we're not much, but we're available. Just a couple ordinary bushes. Take us, use us to reflect your glory." That's exactly what God did. How about you? I want you to take, there's a sheet that's on your seat. It looks like this. I want you to take it and I want you to look at it and I want you to pray over it. We're going to collect these. And I want you to be asking yourself, what can I do? If this is a place where I belong, it can be a place where I serve. If you don't belong to SUBI Church, that's okay. But even if you say, "I feel a sense of belonging, I've only been here a couple weeks," and get involved. Are you available? Allow God to use you. I want you to be thinking and praying over the sheet in the next few moments. But before we go any further, I've got a clip that I want to run that Norm Corker sent to us, and we're going to show this clip right now. Let's see it. Thank you. Johnny is a 19-year-old young man, Down syndrome. He said, after all, I'm just a bagger. What can I do? How can I make a difference? And it wasn't because he came up with something innovative and something really, really clever, but it was an act of service from the heart. And you saw the words of the manager. It transformed our store. It transformed Subi Church. Put up our hands and we say, I want to be available. God, use me. Do something extraordinary through me. And then each of us can be a part of making a difference here at Subi Church. What will your part be? Would you bow with me? Father, we thank you that you delight in using us and allowing us to be a part of your wonderful work. Lord, we're just ordinary men and women. Frailties, inadequacies, insecurities. And yet you use us. Take this place, this community of faith. Set our hearts alight. We might make a difference. That we might leave your imprint on the hearts and lives of those around us. Thank you, Father. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.